Well, this morning I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Hosea, chapter 6, and I would like to read, starting with verse 1. Hosea 6, verse 1. Come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood, as bands of robbers lie in wait for a man. So the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I've seen a terrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you. When I return the captives of my people, going on to chapter 7, verse 1, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in. A band of robbers takes spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. We might ask the question, why do we study a passage like this in the Bible? We'll then look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, and here's an answer or two. Romans 15, 4. For whatever things were written before, that's the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So these things that we have in the Old Testament, including the book of Hosea, were written for our learning. It's so that we would have endurance and comfort, encouragement from the Scriptures, and having that encouragement and that comfort, that stamina, then we might have hope. That's why we go to all the Bible, not just certain portions that we especially might enjoy. And that takes us to some difficult places, as we have here in Hosea chapter 6. Let's ask the Lord to give us understanding of this amazing book. Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have designed that we can have encouragement and strength, spiritual stamina, and resulting hope as we study Your Word. So we pray, open our eyes, open our hearts to our needs, apply the Word to our lives, we pray, in Jesus' strong and wonderful name. Amen. The last time we looked at Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we saw God's desire for His people to have knowledge, to know Him. Verse 3 says, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. God wants His people to know Him, to have a relationship with Him, and He wants His people to know His Word. I'd like to review the first few verses here from our last message on this. Hosea calls in verses 1 and 2 for a return to the Lord. He gives a clear command. He then supports the command. He supplies a time frame and He expects life. And then secondly, Hosea encourages the knowledge of the Lord from verse 3. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. He gives a clear command. Let us pursue. Let us know. And He supports that command. And then the Lord expresses frustration to Ephraim and Judah. Starting at verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? And just to review, remember, Hosea was told to go and marry a woman who would be unfaithful to him. It was an object lesson to the nation of Israel that just as Hosea's wife, Gomer, was unfaithful to him, so Israel was unfaithful to Jehovah God. And so the prophet Hosea lived out his message to the people. He was so grieved by the people of God going after Baal worship and all the perversions that were involved in Baalism. He was so grieved at that, and God sent a powerful living message through Gomer and the relationship where Hosea showed love to her even when she was unfaithful to him. That's what Jehovah will do for Israel. But Hosea warns them that judgment will come because of their unfaithfulness. So here the Lord expresses frustration to Ephraim and Judah. He questions what to do. He explains his frustration. Verse 5, he takes punitive action. How interesting. I've hewn them. I've chopped them, cut them by the prophets, slain them by the words of my mouth. The word of God is powerful. It's like a sword, a sharp two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 tells us in the New Testament. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. The word of God is like light. Here it's like blinding light in someone's eyes. He says, I will take action. He shines his judgment as light. Positively, Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you've heard this verse before. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119:130, God's word shines light on a darkened situation. God says, I'm going to shine my light, my judgment on you. The Lord explains his actions in verse 6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You can go on with your phony religious activity. You can offer your sacrifices, you Israelites. But what I want is mercy, that is chesed, loyal love. I want the knowledge of God more than your burnt offerings. I want you to really want to know me and have a relationship with me and to follow my word. The same is true today. God wants our heart's devotion. He wants us to crave a knowledge of Him, to desire Him, to pursue Him, to pursue His Word. It will absolutely revolutionize, change your Christian life when you begin to prioritize the Scriptures in your life and to see what God's perspective is. And now we come to verse 7. The Lord describes atrocities in Israel and Judah. Some of this seems repetitive, perhaps. He is hitting the message over and over. And don't forget that even though there are these dark statements of sin and judgment, there's hope. There's hope because God loved His people. He loves us. And I want you to think as we go through this of applications to our day, our age. What are parallels to what's going on in our world all around us? First of all, look at verse 7. But like men, they transgress the covenant. You see the word men? There are some options here. It's the Hebrew word Adam, where we get Adam. So we could translate this like Adam, and some Bibles have it like that. They have Adam there, talking about the first man on planet Earth, created by God, Adam. That is a possibility. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. God told Adam what to do, and Adam disobeyed that. That's very true. Many men and women since that time have also transgressed God's covenants. There's another possibility, and that is it's the name of a location, Adam, in the Old Testament. So which is it? Well, I don't know for sure, but I know this. There's transgression going on there of the goodness of God, the truth of God, the mercy of God, God's covenants. And that was going on. I actually kind of lean toward it being Adam, but I wouldn't want to die for it. Bible students differ on how to approach that, but let's just take it for Adam right now. God gave Adam very clear responsibilities, and He blessed him. He put him in the Garden of Eden. He had a perfect world. And what did he do? He transgressed. Adam had a perfect world. Now, this is amazing. God, who is holy, who is perfect, made Adam and Eve, and they were holy and perfect until they sinned. They chose disobedience to God. And Romans 5:12 tells us, for just as through one man, sin entered the world. There was no sin when God created the world. And sin entered the world, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus, death has passed to all men, spread to all men, because all sinned. Adam is our great, 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 grandfather, you get the idea. It's a lot more grace than that. We all are related to Adam and to Eve. There's one, do you hear it? One human race. We're all related. People are very quick when a natural disaster hits or a diagnosis of some terrible illness to blame God. Let's put the blame where it goes. It's back to Adam. Because he disobeyed God. God gave him a perfect world. Indeed, he transgressed. A perfect environment. And he had a will, and he used his will against God. And he rebelled, just like Lucifer in Isaiah 14. I will. And mankind raised their fists, our fists, in the face of God. We were there in Adam. And we sinned. And that's why we have natural disasters. That's why we have sickness. That's why we have disease. That's why we have sandburrs. That's why animals will attack others. It all goes back to sin in Adam. That's why we have crime and murder on our streets. Adam, and indeed mankind ever since, they've transgressed the goodness of God and His covenants and what He has done. Well, let's see what else happened here as God describes these people. He says there, I think He's probably referring to there, meaning in Israel and Judah, there they dealt treacherously with Me. They dealt treacherously with the Lord. They disregarded who He was. Baal worship, idolatry, grievous and evil. Sometimes we think it's really hard in 2024 to live for Christ. And I'm not doubting that. Sometimes we think it must be worse now than it's ever been. We have so many avenues of evil thought. Well, you know what the ancient world had? They had 3D pornography. They had statues. There was evil. Baal worship was evil. And part of the worship was their licentious, sensual behavior. There was a temptation to the people of God. So it's not new. And they dealt treacherously with the Lord to go and bow down before an idol, engage in temple prostitution treacherously against the Lord. And notice verse 8. Gilead is a city of evildoers. Now, Hosea is writing 700 some years before Jesus. So what all was going on at that time in the nation of Israel? We may not know the exact details sometimes that he's referring to, but he's referring to something that was going on in Gilead, an area east of the Jordan River, and he says it's a city of evildoers. What a description. A city of people who do bad things. And he adds this, they're defiled with blood. I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but I could say New York City is a city of evildoers. It's defiled with blood. The murders, the killings, the stabbings, all of this that we hear of on a regular basis. Well, Gilead was known for this. Maybe this is what it's referring to. Let's look at two different places. The book of Judges. Judges chapter 12. And notice this incident. Let's start with verse 4. Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, 'Let me cross over,' the men of Gilead would say to him, 'Are you an Ephraimite?' If he said, 'No,' then they would say to him, 'Then say Shibboleth.' And he would say Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites." That's bloody. Bloody. The Gileadites killing the Ephraimites, detecting their accents. Shibboleth? I can say that. Shibboleth. You're dead. Bloody, awful. Look at 2 Kings 15, verse 25. This shows also bloodshed, how Gilead was defiled with blood. 2 Kings 15, let's start with verse 23. These are kings of Israel during Hosea's time. Hosea was alive here. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Meniam, became king over Israel in Samaria, the capital. And he reigned 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Remember, Jeroboam set up the golden calves to worship. So he becomes the negative standard. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Then Pekah, the son of Remaliah, an officer of his, conspired against him and killed him. So Pekah, an officer of Pekahiah, puts him to death. Killed him in Samaria in the citadel of the king's house, along with Argob and Ariah, and with him were 50 men of Gilead. He killed him and reigned in his place. So Gilead contributed to this overthrow of the king of Israel and his assassination. Is that what Hosea is referring to? These were kings in his time, in his day. Gilead is defiled with blood. Maybe it was all these incidents and even more. What a reputation, though. This city defiled with blood. It was literally here, back to Hosea chapter 6, when he says in verse 8, defiled with blood, it has the idea of footprints, foot tracked in blood. One Jewish translation says, Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity. It is covered with footprints of blood. Imagine how grotesque and evil. Bloodshed and people committing these heinous acts then are tracking blood. It was a horrible place known for its evil doings. I hope you know this, or maybe I hope you don't. America is known as a very violent country. Did you know that? The violence that we have here in our major cities across the land basically have very little control over crime. Continually, people getting shot and killed. You ever heard the statistics of Chicago? How many people get shot over a weekend? Many of them to death. So Gilead, in the Bible time, a city of evildoers defiled with blood. And that's not all. Notice next, verse 9. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. Priests commit vile actions, the religious leaders. He says it's like gangs of robbers lying in wait along the road for a person. So the company of priests do this. I don't take this in a figurative way. I think this is literal. This is what they were doing. People were going to Shechem for some sort of worship, probably. And the company of priests murdered them en route to Shechem. So the religious community was on board with that which is unlawful. And notice it says, surely they commit lewdness. The priests do that which is unclean, that which is evil before the Lord. You know, you have a real problem when religious leaders approve of sin. You have a real problem. That's our world today. Religious leaders approving of sin. Major denominations, the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope blessing same-sex unions or same-sex relationships, the Church of England having already done that. Denominations, there was a big split in the United Methodist Church and many scores of churches leaving over this issue. So you have religious people putting a stamp of approval on that which God said is sinful. It's happening right before our eyes and how tragic it is. So the priests commit lewdness here. Now listen to this. For all of their obscurity to modern readers, the comparisons to Israel's folly in Hosea 6, 7 through 9 suggest political treachery with religious motivations, violence, and murder with the collusion of priests. Get this next line. It is a picture of the society coming apart. From Andrew Dierman's commentary on the book of Hosea. A picture of a society coming apart. We live in a society like that. Coming apart. Let's go on. Verse 10. God says, I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. The Lord saw horrific things in Israel. And when God says it's horrific, it's horrific. Here he says, Israel, the house of Israel, that is a summary for the whole nation. Ephraim, a prominent tribe. So often Ephraim is referred to. It's referring to the 10 apostate northern tribes of Israel. So there's Ephraim, and then he mentions Judah, verse 11. In Judah, there were some godly kings. So here is the whole nation of Israel. Israel, Ephraim, and Judah. So he says, I see horrific things in Israel, shameful, despicable things. When I was a teenager, there was a preacher that came to our church in Florida. He was a powerful preacher. His name was Art Gaunt. I still remember something that he said. He was a very excellent communicator of God's truth, a revivalist, an evangelist. And he said, if God pulled back the curtain so that we could see what he sees for 1 second, we would go stark, raving mad. What a statement. If God pulled back the curtain just a little bit, it would drive us crazy. I think he had a point. He says here, I have seen. It's a blessing that we don't see everything that God sees. But you know what? No one can hide from God. He sees it all. So what did he see here in the house of Israel? There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Ephraim representing the nation, or at least the 10 northern tribes. What is he talking about? The spiritual harlotry that was often combined with physical harlotry. The spiritual harlotry of God's people going after foreign gods. Not being faithful to the one who loved them, who redeemed them from Egypt. Committing religious fornication. Grieved by that. How could you do this? Here are the Israelites. They've come out of Egypt by a colossal miracle, a demonstration of the power of God. And what are they doing in the wilderness? Murmuring. Murmuring. Complaining against God. God said, okay, not all of you are going to go into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb are going to go. They have faith. They believe me. So they will go in. Isn't it amazing how we can so take for granted the good things that God does for us, and we can forget to thank Him and even start to doubt Him? Listen, we cannot doubt in the darkness what God revealed to us in the light. We go through difficult times. Yes, we do. Yes, we will. Was God faithful in the light? Yes, He was. Will He take us through? Yes, He will. Don't doubt the goodness of God. And then notice the last part of verse 10. Israel is defiled. What a summary. Israel has defiled itself. But now He turns to Judah. Judah and Benjamin were the godly tribes in the south. But He says, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you. Go back to verse 4. Oh, Judah, what shall I do to you? Now He says, Judah, there's a harvest coming. I don't take this to be a positive thing. A harvest of judgment is coming. You, Judah, will reap what you have sown because you have paid attention to Big Sister in the north. You've seen what Israel and Ephraim, they have done. And so you're going to face it too. You're going to face the harvest. Now, there are different ways to see verse 11. But I believe this makes a lot of sense. O Judah, harvest is appointed for you. You could just put a period there instead of a comma. And the last part of verse 11 goes with the first part of chapter 7, verse 1. And that's how I'm understanding it here. So look at it like this. When I return the captives of my people, that's chapter 6, verse 11b. In chapter 7, verse 1, there's another when. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered. Evil is uncovered. Iniquity is uncovered in Israel, in Ephraim. When? When the captives are returned or would have been returned after they faced their judgment. It's clear what was going on here. You faced your captivity because of your sin. And so God has uncovered this, the iniquity, chapter 7, verse 1, of Ephraim. The iniquity was uncovered. I would have healed you. When the captives were taken off, this is what is revealed. You have been wicked people. The wickedness then of Samaria. Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom. Samaria, says the wickedness of Samaria, that has been revealed. There's a Jewish commentary, and there's an interesting note here on this verse, verse 1. Listen, the more God wishes to restore the people to national health, the more discernible is the enormity of their wickedness and the deep-rooted nature of the moral malady from which they suffer. I would have healed you. I would have blessed you. And when those captives come back, it's revealing what was going on here. How gross, how deep was your sin, your iniquity against me. It's been uncovered. Notice this emphasis. I see it. It's going to be uncovered. And notice what he says in verse 1. For they have committed fraud. Israel, Ephraim, capital city, Samaria, the nation as a whole. They have committed fraud. Lying and deception. Paul said of the Cretans that they are always liars, quoting one of their poets. A society of fraudulent, deceptive behavior and speech. I hope you know this. This is where we are today. There's a real challenge. There's something that's been on my heart for some time. I just need to take action on it. Bible-believing Christians need to have alternative sources for news. If you listen to mainstream news all the time, let me just say it flat out, you're being lied to. Not every single thing. I don't mean that necessarily. Watch out. We need alternative sources from a biblical worldview, a biblical frame of reference to understand what's going on in our world. And lies are so common, and people get away with it all the time. They get caught in the lies, and what they do, just lie some more. My wife worked with a lady years ago who was a consummate liar. She just tell lies about everything. You know what happens when someone is like that? You don't know when to believe them or not believe them. And if you lied to me once, how do I know you're not lying to me this time and the next time and the time after that? Lying is a horrible problem. That's what was going on here. They commit fraud, deception, and the devil loves that playground. He plays on that playground. He is a liar. Don't take my word for it. Look at John chapter 8. We'll get there in our reading soon. But look at John chapter 8. Look at verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, Jesus is speaking. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. What an insult to Jesus. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. He's talking to religious people. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. So truth tellers often get shunned, put down, and liars get honored. They commit fraud. The devil operates on the lie. He will come to you and he will lie to you. You're just doing great. You have a joyful mountaintop like the singing this morning. And all of a sudden, wham, some horrible thought comes to you. might be doubting your salvation, might be saying you're not really forgiven, this or that, or the other. And it's from the devil, and he's whispering or shouting a lie to you. If God loved you, this wouldn't happen to you. And he's suggesting that God is mean and he's lying to you. Many different tricks that the father of lies will do. What's going on in Israel? They commit fraud. That's not all. Isn't this intriguing that this follows the fraud? Chapter 7, verse 1 of Hosea. A thief comes in. Breaking and entering. A thief comes in. And then this, a band of robbers takes spoil outside. You know another way to say this? Band of robbers? Gangs rob outside. We have seen in horror as gangs of people go into a department store and just clean it out. Load up all this stuff. Thou shalt not steal. Oh, I have a right to this. No, you don't. It's not yours. You don't have a right to that. That's our society. And there are many of them, oftentimes in a gang, and so they get away with it. And places that the authorities won't even bother with it if it's under like $900, stores have gone out of business because of this. You can't survive in that neighborhood. I heard one man talk about now you go to the, wherever he was, in Manhattan, CVS or one of those stores, there's a way that you can't get to the candy. You're going to buy a candy bar because it's locked. You go to the drugstore and there's some product you want and you got to call the attendant because it's locked. Why? Because people steal. Why deserve it? No, you don't. I remember a bad experience. We had a garage door in the house I grew up in Florida. And the door opened up, but it didn't go in. So just, it opened up. Well, I had my lawnmower. And the car was in the garage. My mom's car. And it was hard to get the lawnmower in with the car in there because it's a small garage. So I just put it behind the car and put the door down as far as it would go. Guess what? The next day, my lawnmower was gone. Why? Because someone stole it. We lived on a fairly busy street. Someone stole the lawnmower. It's a problem. It's a huge problem in our world. It's not new. Hosea's day, a band of robbers takes the spoil outside. Why do we have to lock things down? Well, because if you want to ride your bicycle home, you better lock it up wherever you're going. Notice this, verse 2. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. They forget that the Lord knows their evil. They do not consider in their hearts. The thought doesn't cross their mind. They don't tell their hearts this. God sees all of this. I remember all their wickedness. You Israel, you Judah, you Ephraim, you Samaria. Don't you think about this? I know what you're doing. I remember it. I remember all your wickedness. We often think, people in general, think they can hide sin. You can hide maybe from someone for a while. There was a distraught wife because she saw in her husband's vehicle under the seat, Sports Illustrated bathing suit edition. Hidden. God has a way of finding out. Other people have a way of finding out. The Lord knows everything. He remembers. He sees. For a child of God, let us never ever be deceived to think we can have a private collection of sins. It's mine. Nobody knows. It's just between me and myself and I. And no one else knows. Forgot somebody. God. He knows. He knows everything. Hagar said, "Thou God seest me." The Lord remembers their wickedness. But notice this in verse 2. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They thought, "I didn't see, I didn't remember." But now they're confronted with their own evil. Their evil surrounds them. There's a principle in Scripture that we reap what we sow. And here he's saying their evil surrounds them. Their own deeds, their evil deeds surround them. And notice this. The last line of verse 2, they are, that is the deeds, are before my face. Isn't that intriguing? Even if you say, well, it's the people, well, either way, the people or their deeds, they're before my face. We believe that God is infinite. We believe that God is omnipresent. So, don't be deceived, Israelites, that you can get away from this. You see in the Old Testament these references to they go to the high places, they go to the groves where the trees were, and they commit their Baal worship there. You think God doesn't see? He doesn't know? This is such a challenge to godly, holy living in 2024 that God is always watching. And so let's live for His honor and glory. Couple cross-references. Look here, Psalm 90, verse 8. And the psalmist says here in verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." Secret sins in the light of your countenance. You see it all. There's nothing that you do not see. Go back to Psalm 10 and verse 11. Here's a wicked thought. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. I love this when little kids trying to understand the idea of sight. And you play this little game with them. And they will do this. They'll put their hands in front of their eyes and they will say, "Can't see me!" Isn't that cute? Because I don't see you, I'm assuming you don't see me. People say that to God all the time. "Can't see me! I made you. I'm everywhere. I know everything about you." And notice this, Hosea 7:3, "They cause the leaders to rejoice with evil. They make a king glad." How? Because of their righteous, upright living. No. "They make a king glad with their wickedness. The rulers and authorities are thrilled with their sin. And princes, they make him glad," or princes make them glad, "with their lies. They cause the leaders to rejoice with evil." Michael Shepherd, another commentator on Hosea, said this, "It is a sad commentary on the state of affairs in Israel that the evil of the people, that is, their idolatry and breaking of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, is what makes their king and his princes, officials, happy." What a sad case when officials rejoice in what God said is abominable. That's our world. That's our culture. So now we see all this. How does it apply to 2024? Well, let me suggest a few things. First of all, when wickedness is accepted in religion and government, God's true people must stand on His Word. That was the last message of 2023. to be strong. When wickedness is accepted in religion and government, God's true people must stand on His Word. It's no time to hide. It's no time to retreat. We stand. We taught a little song this summer when we learned about the two kingdoms. When Satan tempts me to do wrong, I'll just put God's armor on. With the sword and shield of faith, on God's Word, I'll stand. And so we need to stand. Secondly, God's holy justice remembers sin. One will not escape God's seeing eye. There's an exception to this, and that's when we come to Jesus and He forgives all our sin. He doesn't remember it against us. The blood of Jesus takes care of that. We come in our sin and our guilt. We come to the cross and we say, Lord Jesus, I deserve to be punished for my sin, but I understand that You took that punishment on the cross. I'm putting my trust in You. Forgive my sins and give me eternal life. And God the Father, as the Holy Righteous judge of the universe, comes down with a gavel, as it were, and says, justified. I declare you righteous. I'll not remember your sins against you ever. We have eternal life. If you've not come to the cross, we ask you, come to the cross of Jesus for forgiveness. Don't try to hide from God. No. Come clean. God, yes, I've sinned. I've violated Your holy ways. But I believe Jesus took the punishment for my sin, and I'm asking You to come into my life and save me. And the Bible promises, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And one more. Sin, idolatry, immorality bring chaos to any society. Christians must daily take up the cross and follow Jesus and not be pulled into the pollution of the world all around. We can't say, oh, 2024, it's too hard. No, maybe Israelites in Hosea's day said that, oh, the pressures of Baalism, too much, can't do it. No, there were godly people who resisted all of that. In God's strength and power, we can follow after Jesus and please Him with our lives. Let's pray together. Perhaps you're here and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior. Why not today? There where you sit, say, God, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died for me and that He rose again. I'm asking You to save me. In your hearts, tell this to the Lord. And before you leave today, I would just love to know about that. We'd like to help you with the next step in a Christian life. Perhaps there's a child of God here who says, you know, I've been trying to play a game with God to hide some secret, private sin. I know it's futile. I can't do it. I'm just asking you today to ask God to cleanse you and forgive you and to give you the power to begin to take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit to fight the fights in God's strength. Oh God, You know our needs today, and we come to You because we are weak in ourselves. We are not strong. And we need that closer walk with You. I pray, Lord, that You will move upon our hearts to do the holy, righteous, godly thing, confessing sin and pursuing Christ and resisting sin, standing strong. We pray, Lord, for Your strength because we don't have it in ourselves. And I pray for anyone who's not yet believed on Jesus that You would show them their need and this would be their happy day to fix their choice on Christ as Savior and Lord.